Okay, let's pray. Pray for Hunter, and then we'll get on this. This is a topic that I really enjoy. So, Lord, we do want to just take a few moments to pray for Kenise and Hunter and Ben. And I ask, Lord, that you would give Hunter physical strength and healing, if that is your will. I pray that you would give the doctors wisdom. He's scheduled for an EEG on June 13th. Lord, I pray that you would allow him to be able to have that test sooner. I pray, Lord, that you would give Ben and Kenise strength, spiritual strength, physical stamina, Lord, and just encouragement to uphold them during this time. It's just overwhelming when a child is sick, and especially when it's something this severe. And I just pray that your grace would be upon them. We do ask that you would help us as we study, that we might be edified, that we might learn and grow and be changed, because we are brought face to face with your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wrote the five disciplines that we've covered so far in our review. We have one more next week. We've covered a total of six. Bible saturating. It involves reading, memorizing, meditating, learning, and applying. Continual praying. We summarize it as PAT, if you will. Praise, ask, and thank. As far as a summary for praying, and we're told to do that continually, continue earnestly in prayer, Colossians 4:2. Yielded following. We mentioned 2 weeks ago that every relationship we're in involves yielding to authority in every way. We brought that out in the morning service even a little bit. And then generous giving is a divine attribute. If we are mature believers, if we are grown up, we are adult believers, if you will, we're not babies in a spiritual sense. We would be giving, okay? God tells us to do that as far as tithing. I'm more of one that persuaded in tithing, but not in a limited sense. But we're also supposed to, as we looked at earlier, remember the poor. We're supposed to be looking for opportunities to help people. And we give not just money, but our time, effort, energy, all of those go together, okay? It isn't just the check, okay? And it isn't just something that happens in a church building either, understand? You can minister wherever you're at. Number five is, I got to write it down. I know what the, I call it committed gathering. A lot of people have wrong views about a local assembly. And it changes the way they look at everything. The way they talk about church, the way they attend the church, the way they say they attend church, it's all wrong. Okay? They've understood or not understood the Word of God. I have a summary statement here, and then our key verse follows that. But I put it this way, because I'm part of the body, which we'll talk about in just a minute, the body, which is one, I faithfully gather with a local body, which are many, in accordance with God's design to be grown and to help the body to grow. Okay? It's a summary statement. Now, the key verse is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. A lot of times you hear verse 25 quoted, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. I've heard that all my life to encourage people to go to church. Okay? But they forgot to quote it, the verse before it. It's a half of a sentence. And they miss the why. Verse 24. Let's read this out loud together, both verses, okay? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay? It gives you a whole new perspective about the forsaking part. It isn't just some, I hate to use the word legalistic, but it isn't some ritualistic attendance where you, as long as you go somewhere and you check off the list, you've done your duty. The verse clearly states that you go because you care about whom? Other people. People who don't go to church are selfish people, based upon this passage. And I didn't write it, God did. Okay? Because I was born selfish, and I still am selfish. Okay? Jim, I heard Jim repeat something, was it yesterday again? Was it Jim? Yeah, I think it's. But the idea is like some, you know, the gal walks to the steps and says, hey, you know, you need to get up. You need to get out of bed. It's Sunday. We got to go to church. And I know there's hypocrites in the church. And I know people aren't always fair to you. And I know, you know, it's hard at times because, you know, it can be discouraging. But we need to go to church. And besides that, you're the pastor. You know, trust me, every one of us gets discouraged, right? Even about going to church. It's easy to stay home. It's easy to watch the TV, you know. I was trying to explain to my kids the ancient history of the television. You know, it wasn't always 24/7. You either watched the one channel you got really good and the others that were kind of static. You watched what was on. And then at 10 o'clock at night, what would happen? You get the Star Spangled Banner. They would play it on television, and then it would go off the air, right? I mean, you didn't have that constant draw that further distractions, right? Okay, we stay up all night to watch, I don't know, marathons of Gilligan's Island reruns, or I don't know, whatever is edifying to us. Or I Love Lucy, you know, pick your poison, as Joe would say. Pick your poison, but, you know, it doesn't. It's just one more thing that keeps us away. Now let's run through these real quick. There's the question here. In each one of these, we actually spent a week on or so. But there's two churches the Bible talks about. Okay? Two ways the Bible talks about the church. How about that? Okay? And you have to understand it. It's a basic of theology to understand that Jesus says when you're saved, you're placed into the body of Christ. You're baptized into the body of Christ. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body. So, and this changed the way I saw things. I was a pastor early on when it finally hit me that I don't go to church to be part of the body. I go to church because I am part of the body. Does that make sense? You don't go to join a church, really, in reality. You go because you're already joined to the church. It's a completely different perspective. And it's different than what most believers see. Which is true. There's two parts. There's the universal body. It's all believers. Since the day of Pentecost, Jesus says this, it's Matthew 16:18. You were Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, singular. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? It's the church. Jesus builds the church. It's also known as, it's the church. What's the word church mean? Assembly, not building, right? We'll talk about that in a little bit. It means assembly. And it's referred to as the body of Christ. We're all part of that one body, and therefore we are obligated to participate with that body in a local assembly. So there's that universal church, and we brought up a term that's in the Apostles' Creed. We believe in the one Catholic church. Now, it's not the Roman Catholic Church. Catholic simply means, you can hear the term universal. That's what the word Catholic means. And it was a generic term till, you know, we understood it as something else, okay? I like the word assembly rather than the word church for a local church, but a lot of people relate that to the Assemblies of God, okay, which is a Christian group, but a charismatic group that I wouldn't align with completely. But an assembly, we're part of the body of Christ, the universal church. And each one of us, if we're saved, we've been baptized into the body of Christ. And you have to understand it to understand other things that come along. And then there's the local church. I'm going to put this down here. Universal. Uni mean one, okay? The one big church. And then there's all kinds of little churches. And if you will, they're little, for lack of a better, they're really not a bodies, but in essence they are. They're little bodies. They're little local segments of the big body. Okay? And that's what we're doing here right now. We're a local assembly. Okay? So then these would be assemblies. And I like to use the term assembly because it focuses on the people. All right? The universal church, from your notes here, the one universal assembly that is composed of all believers of the church age, from Pentecost until the rapture, okay, as we understand it. The local church is a church, not the church, then. It's any group of believers gathering together in a specific geographical area and functioning as a Bible-defined local church. It isn't just where two or three are gathered. You'll have to read the context of that, but it's not a promise that most people take it as. It has to do with church discipline and witnesses, two or three witnesses, okay? But the local church has pastors, it has deacons, you know, it can. A new church may not have either, a new assembly, but it's a group of people. Notice it doesn't focus on where. It's a geographical location. You can't. I remember in the military, people would still be a member of a church. Well, you can technically be, but you can't participate. So I went to and joined a local church. I still had my home church where my parents went and my in-laws went and all that. But you can't participate at a distance, especially then. We didn't have Skype or the internet or all that stuff back then nearly as much. But still, you need to interact with a local body. Now, what the church is not. Oh, by the way, like for example, Revelation 2, the church at Ephesus, the church at Sardis, the church at, as examples, there are seven churches of Asia Minor that are listed. The churches in Galatia, which is a region, is Galatians 1:2. So there's, it's plural there. So it's talking about local assemblies there. Now, what is a church is not? Now, this will dispel a lot of issues, but most believers will fall in one of these categories of what a church is not. A lot of people say, church. Technically, that is not a biblical concept, is it? Because a church is not a what? It's not a building. It's not a place. Right? And it involves more than just going somewhere. Well, where do you want to go to church this week? Is a core concept of Scripture. Do you understand that? Because God expects you to be connected to a local body. Committed gathering. Connected to a local body. It's not here this week, there next week, there next week. Oh, they have a choir sing. I'll go there that week. It's committed to the local body. Okay? So it's not let's go to church, because as the little kids learn, we are the church. Okay? We are the church. So it creates a foreign idea that if I go to this place, I have done church. That is not right. You follow me? We haven't done church because we've been in some building or gone to some place. Church has not happened at that point. Now, assemblies assemble somewhere, but it's not the place. It's not the building. And people confuse that. And I'll even step out to say, oftentimes we refer to this as the house of God, right? Is this the house of God? God does not live here. Who is the house of God? And I'll give it away by the way I asked my question. The Bible says the Holy Spirit indwells us. It's not, the Old Testament, God indwelt the tabernacle. So in a sense, you could say that was the house of God, but I believe it always referred to it more as the tabernacle. It wasn't his, they understood it, that's where they met with him, but that's not where his abode was. That's where his presence was. But this is a building. It's not the house of God. It's a building owned by God. It's a building used by God. But this is not significant other than what happens here. Okay? It's who happens here kind of idea. The church is not a time. We're going to do church we're going to go to the 9 a.m. church. Okay? It's like it's some kind of time. It involves more than going to a service time. We did church at 9 this morning so we could hit the buffet at 11, the end of before 11. Okay? We did church. It's not a specific time. We have church at 9 a.m., okay? The church is not a service. It involves more than attending a service. Those kind of tie in together. But it isn't, okay, I did church. I went to church. I participated in a service, and so therefore I've done church. That's not accurate, really, okay? The church is not a list. A lot of people, I'm 49 now, and I've been exposed enough things where people, for some reason, they think they're part of the church because their name's on a list, but they never come. That is a totally foreign idea to a church idea at church, in the Bible. That having a name on a list, I'm not even huge for names on a list, okay? Because it perverts something. I've been in churches, and some of you have been in churches with me, thankfully not here. But the only time people would show up was the quarterly business meeting. And they could vote, they thought, because they were members, but the people that attended four times a week couldn't vote because they weren't on the list. That's a foreign idea. Okay? That's a foreign idea. That is not church. Church is not a name on a list. Biblically speaking, there should be no such thing as an inactive membership list. Because inactive member is an oxymoron. Does that make sense? An inactive Christian is an oxymoron. That is not a biblical idea. Taking up your cross and following Jesus doesn't sound like inactive. Does it? Okay. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, would you like part of your body to become inactive? Okay. All of a sudden your heart decides, hey, I'm going to be inactive for a while. Oh, that's good. Everything else dies, right? You impact the rest of the body. So what the church is not. I had to kind of define it by looking at it that way. And then what the church is. Now let me just briefly do this. This is described, a church just isn't three people showing up in some place at any given time. They might be part of the church, but they're not a church. Okay? This is a description, if you will, a list of things that would be included in what a local body, a local assembly is. It's a group of believers in Jesus' death and resurrection. They have to be saved. You're part of the body before you're part of a body. A specific assembly committed to one another. Okay? It's an idea that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and teaching and prayer and fellowship. That's what Acts 2:42 is. They were meeting together. They're committed to one another. They cared for one another. Number three, a church is led by God-appointed, God-approved leaders. Ephesians 4, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, the building up of the body of Christ. That's Ephesians 4 there. So leadership is defined by the word of God, not by people. Okay. Number four, proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers. That's what its local church says. That's part of their function, is to make disciples. Part of making disciples is proclaiming the gospel. Number five, pursuing the training of believers to full maturity in service. Making disciples is evangelizing them and taking those that embrace the truth, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and train, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, okay? And teaching them to serve, to equip them to serve. Again, there's no concept in the Bible of an inactive Christian. I'm not saying they don't exist, but they're disobedient Christians if they are. Okay? Number six, a local church is perpetuating leadership to the next generation. Paul said, the same things I've committed to you, the same commit thou to other men who will be able to teach others also, right? It's an idea. I'm a big proponent of local church leadership training. And then number seven, preserving the truth in the face of falsehood. They defend the faith. Okay? So what they believe and studying the Word of God deeply is important. So that's what a church is. If you had to summarize what is a local assembly, those seven things would probably be the key descriptive things. Notice there's nothing there about a building or an offering plate or a phone or an address. You know, those things might be functional things, but they aren't definition. But you ask the average believer, let alone the unbeliever, what's a church? And they say, well, there's one down the street. You know, where do you go? You know, what's your church? Well, I go to that church. Okay, and they're pointing to a building. Okay, next. Now, there's some, we're halfway down the front anyway. I need the church, and the church needs me. This is the key passage, and I call it, you need the local assembly because of the prompting that you are required to give and that you are required to receive. And it isn't necessarily from a pulpit. In fact, I'll prove that it isn't. Okay? Notice the passage is up at the top again. Let me read it. And let us consider one another. Okay? Listen. This will totally pull the rug out for most people that don't go to church. Because they say, I don't get anything out of it. And it's like, where did you get the idea that that was the primary purpose? I mean, you get stuff out of it, but God says you're supposed to consider one another. It's like when we stop thinking that we come to church for us, then God will start working. Does that make sense? You go to church because of what you are able to do as a member of the body for others. And let us consider one another in order to stir up, what does it say here? Love and good works. Okay? You are here for the benefit of the local body. Others. For whom do you come? Do you come for yourselves? That's why a lot of churches struggle because, well, they don't have a youth group. They don't have a choir. They don't have a helicopter training pilot program. You know, I just threw that out. But there's probably people that didn't go to church because they don't have that, you know. They don't have a basketball team. They don't have a racing fellowship. They don't have, you know, a ninja evangelism fellowship or whatever. And it's like, you're coming for other people. There's nothing in the Bible that gives you the right to stipulate that a program defined you. You're coming for other people. Now, at the same time, those other things, the helicopter training, whatever, all those might happen as part of that process, but it's because you're putting your life into other people as you encourage people to love and do good works. Notice here, too, the church is a specific body. You're considering particular people. Let's consider one another. It's a single group of people that are committed to one another for mutual benefit. I had a guy talk one time, we're going to do church in our camper on vacation. I was like, well, that's not really church. Because church, the whole idea is assembling. You might read your Bible. You might sing or something, but you're not. Church would be, even if you're out of town, you would go assemble with the local body, right? If you're out of town, you would necessarily go to be with other people, okay? You're there, and then you go to be a benefit to them as much as you can. The church is a specific body, a single group of people that are committed to one another for mutual benefit. Like I said, it's not jumping from one place to another. You're committed to that group for their benefit. You can't jump around and have benefit at all with any consequence. Consider requires continuous focus on a specific group. Let us be considering one another. It's an ongoing care for the people that you are part of the local assembly. And notice here, I know this sounds profound, but part of that passage, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. Notice, the assembly assembles and does so as a necessity to spiritual maturity. We get provoked or stirred up to love and good works by assembling. If I understand the Bible correctly, you will not love or serve as you ought if you don't attend a local body. And if this is not happening in that local body. Does that make sense? You will not love or serve. That it seems to imply that. Don't forsake. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, which requires us to assemble. The assembly has to assemble in order for the assembly work to be done. It is a necessity to spiritual maturity. And the opposite of not forsaking. And now this, I remember when I first was teaching this years ago at my home church in an adult Sunday school class. And I'm like, I was raised, like I said, with verse 25, not forsaking the assembling yourselves together. And I saw the first part, it's like, oh no, it's for other people. That totally changed my perspective. And then I also, too, it's like, what's, most people, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. What's the opposite of not forsaking? They think attending, right? Not attending? Attending. Obviously, if I'm not forsaking the assembling, then I should be assembling. That's the opposite. But notice what it is. It's tied in with verse 24. And let us consider one another just in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. By the way, it focuses on the body that you assemble with, not the fact that you attended. Right, it's the assembling of ourselves together, another huddle. But what's it say? As is the manner of, but what's the opposite of not forsaking? Exhorting. It's active involvement in people's lives. That is church. How many churches did that happen or is that happening today? Hopefully many. But a lot of people think, well, no, I went to the early service so I could head out and, you know, got to hit the boat or whatever. And it's like, nothing against boating or whatever, but you're missing the point because you're here for other people. You didn't come in and, you know, punch the time card and then you're off as soon as the 55 and a half minutes finishes. Well, I go to the early service, the late service because it's shorter. What, so you can watch your four-hour game? You know, kind of idea. How long does it take for a 600-mile race? They're up to 600 miles in a NASCAR now and some of this stuff. I'm like, I can't be any more boring than that. That's why they have the wrecks. Yeah, they wreck just to make sure. But I'm saying people have to stop and think. You're here for other people, not just to hear a sermon, not just to sing some song, but to be involved in other people's lives. And that may or may not happen in this building. But you have to assemble for that to take place, but it's active involvement. And I would say the majority of Christians are brought up that I went to that church and I checked, punched in and punched out, and then I'm done. And it's like, no, the body, you're there for the body, and that affects you all week long. The next one here, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. You come for prompting, you also come for protecting. Being part of a local body. Listen to this. Let's see if I can quote it. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I think I got it pretty close. Listen, the Bible seems to take it as an obvious fact that if you do not attend faithfully a local church, you will walk around deceived and sin will have its grip on you and you won't, listen, the nature of deception is you don't even know it, right? You don't even know that you're deceived. That is the definition of deception. You think one thing, but something else is true. The devil loves it when people don't come to church. Assemble with the assembly. And the Bible says you need to beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart and unbelief in departing from the living God. Do you think you can't depart from God? And I'm not talking about salvation, but there's people that waste their entire lives. You know, they were part of a family, a church family for years. Now they don't do anything. We had a conversation about, you know, they got hurt or they got upset or whatever. It's like, dude, welcome to life. People will hurt you all your life and people will discourage you all your life. And yes, some people are hypocrites. That's why we come to church. You know, that's the purpose. That's why we have, you don't need to be in church. But that's the idea. This can happen to us. This can happen to you. You can have an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God, and it's caused by the hardening that comes through sin's deceit. Without being exposed to other believers that help encourage you, that are actively involved in your life, you will be deceived. You will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and it will draw you away from God. The solution is to be exhorting one another daily. That obviously isn't just assembling together. It's not having church services every day. It's being on each other's case and helping each other, because that's what this Christian life is all about. It isn't just ramboing through life, being the one man or one woman show. It's you need other people. And the church is that God-given, God-defined other people that you need. So prompting, protecting, placing. 1 Corinthians 12, that's the spiritual gifts passage in part. God puts us in a local body as He wills. I firmly believe that God brings people together in His sovereignty. Now that doesn't mean they stay together, because people are disobedient. You see that throughout Scripture too. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, right? It's Demas did that. God didn't do that. Demas should have stayed with Paul, okay? God puts us in local churches. He wills. It's not wholly our choice. We are here to minister to this particular body. We need to quit looking, you know, around. God gave us a group to minister to, and that's who we need to minister to. A lot of people go, again, they go for themselves, so they end up, and the big churches get bigger because a lot of it's consumerism. I'm not saying everybody goes to big churches bad. There's some very caring people in big churches. But the ratio of people serving is usually very low in big churches, because they didn't go there to serve, they went to be served, right? Kind of idea. Not always. And the what you need isn't happening. And again, it's a church by church. Big is not good or bad. Small is not good or bad. Understand that. But a lot of people flee to the big churches so that there isn't accountability, so there isn't, you know, they don't have to go, and no one will even know it. The Bible says we're one body, but many members. We are here to minister to this particular body. Aren't you glad your nose serves you and not somebody else? Aren't you glad your hands serve you and not somebody else? Can you imagine the local body if the hands don't show up or they happen to be on another body today? You need to say that, Kevin, that's totally ridiculous. And it is. Because we need to be in our local assembly. God puts us here for a reason. Okay? Each member has a God-designed purpose. Pastor Jim mentioned something about, you know, what if we didn't have a part of our body? It was inactive or gone. Do you realize that you hurt the body if you're not here? Because even though you might not stand up in front of people, you encourage people by your attendance, by your active involvement. And Northridge is very actively involved. Okay? But that's part of it. We've always tried to set the example here at Northridge. We try not to be gone too much. It's not wrong to be gone at times, but I remember one time, and he's in a different church now, he moved away. But one of the deacons, the guy, a young man, had been elected a deacon, or was considering being a deacon, I think it was. I don't think he's elected yet, because we wanted to kind of chat with him a little bit. And I mentioned this, I talked to him just one-on-one, and I said, do me a favor, and just for a minute, stop and say, if you had to take all of the absences that you were gone for the following year, that you would normally be gone, and you had to take them all at once before you came, you know, start in January, and you'd be gone all of the time you'd normally gone throughout the year, when would you show up? And he said, I've never thought about it that way. I'd probably show up in May. And I said, and he wasn't kidding, and I wasn't shocked by his answer. I was thankful that he was honest. But I said, can you be effective anywhere being gone that much? And he said, there's no way. And I said, would your work let you, could you be effective at work if you were gone 5 months out of the year at home? It changed the way it did. And here at Northridge, we've had it in the past, like we would try always to have, at times we've had up to three pastors, but try not to only more than one at a time be gone. As we had multiple deacons, we try not, like some of them never leave, but but I'm saying, you go to different churches and the deacons are like gone again and again and again. Our deacons here, they're gone. That's odd. You know, I think Jim goes like once a year, you know, and Lynn's probably once or twice a year, you know, kind of thing. And I commend them for that. It's not wrong necessarily for them to be gone two or three times. We usually would limit them to four times, and we've never had to say, hey, you're on number six. It's usually like, hey, you're never gone, you know, which is good. It's a good example, okay? And I try to do the same thing. Why? Because this is our body. I try, once in a blue moon, I'll go and visit the home church, kind of thing, where my parents go. But I encourage them to attend their church because that's their local body. And I attend my, and we meet at other times, right? Okay? So once in a while, they'll visit or something, but usually they're faithful in their church and we're doing the thing here, okay? Because that's what we believe we're called to do. Backside, briefly here, there's 25. You talk about being actively involved in other people's lives. There's 25 listings here for one another's that we are commanded to be involved with other people. Let me see if I can read them real fast. Ready? Kids, see how fast I can do it. You going to time me? Okay, let's see how fast I can do it. All right? Admonish one another, be hospitable to one another, be kind to one another, be kindly affectionate to one another, be of the same mind toward one another, bear one another's burdens, bear with one another, comfort one another, confess your trespasses to one another, consider one another, edify one another, exhort one another, forgive one another, greet one another with a holy kiss, have compassion on one another, have the same care for one another, love one another, minister your gift to one another, pray for one another, receive one another, serve one another, speak one another, submit to one another, teach one another, wait for one another. And you cannot do hardly any of those unless you're assembling regularly. Because you don't even know half of these, you don't even know what they need. You can't encourage someone without getting to know them. All right? For example, there's 25 of them. And we're commanded to do all of these. And the majority of these require us to assemble a lot in order to be able to accomplish these. Okay? When not to gather, I threw this in at the end for the adults, I think. I don't think the kids had this. But there are times, too, people at times say, well, no matter what happens, we're going to still gather. Okay? Well, listen, let me read three passages. There's others listed there as well. Matthew 18, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. You don't treat him like a believer. You treat him like an unbeliever. In other words, the conversations you have, if people are not walking with God, you don't treat them like it doesn't matter. You treat them like an unsaved person, and you sit down, and anytime you sit down, it's the gospel that they talk. You don't sit there and have some kind of grave fellowship. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15, or 5 rather, this is verse 11, but there's a whole passage there referred to. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, claims to be a believer, who is sexually immoral or covetous. You say, well, sexually immoral people, you know, okay, I'll do that. But notice here, or covetous or an idolater. I would say idolaters, it could be any pastime where people do that instead of the church. Okay? Some people work a lot so they could buy lots of things. I mean, there's other reasons to work a lot, I understand that. But I'm saying that's idolatry. They want more stuff. Or notice this, a reviler, even someone who's a scornful critic. That's considered a sin that's worth separating from that person over. Or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. We're not to eat with people like that. And it's for their benefit, folks. They need to understand that holiness is serious business with God. It's not judgmental. It's restorative. The idea is so that they see that it is a big deal, so that they would return to God. 2 Thessalonians 3. These are just verses 14 and 15. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. See that there's a restoration idea there? Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So there's times when we don't assemble with particular people, but we never have the right not to assemble with the local body. Psalm 1 tells us not to be sitting in the seat of the scornful, the path of the sinner's idea. There's different ones. The questions here, am I faithfully gathering? Faithfully gathering. I have a lot more I could say, but we're out of time. For the sake of myself and others, because it's for your benefit, you will benefit from coming, gathering, but other people benefit from you. So if you don't gather, you are failing on two counts, not just one. And then, am I considering others? Am I a functional, reliable part of the body? Am I putting others first, and am I a functional, reliable part? Am I participating in the ongoing, the active encouragement of the church and serving all that? We're going to talk about serving next week. Huge wake-up for me as I learned some of this stuff, because I went to church, and the kind of stuff I did. And that's not wrong necessarily. God accomplished a lot of things through it. But the way I was looking at it was wrong. And I went to church because I had to, and check off the checkbox. And instead, it's like, no, I went to church. I became part of the body, whether I was in the army in Georgia or whatever. I became part of the body, a local body, because I was already a part of the body. I didn't consider it something I had to do. I considered it something I was obligated to do because of my salvation, me being part of the body of Christ. It wasn't something I could choose to do or not choose to do. No, I was obligated because I was part of that body of Christ. That's Christ's claim on me now to serve you. I'm here part of the body. Not just that I talked myself into getting up this morning. No, that's part of the challenge too. Right? Questions or comments? Sir? And mechanical is a good word, yeah.
Well, a lot of people like to do that. They like to, they'll only go if they can be handy. And, it's more, our purpose is more than just that purpose. Our purpose is to edify each other, to love each other, to grow, build each other up. And that's really what it points to.
Yeah. Now, you remind me of something else. And, again, everyone has places to grow and all that. But I remember in college, as they worked with the college kids at Faith, they would have like a missions conference during the week or a Bible conference during the week at night, and you were supposed to be there on Wednesday for the Bible conference if you didn't have a ministry at your local church that night. And I'm like, I don't know if that's what you're talking about, but if you have, what's the word you use, but if you don't have any official function, that you still have official function in the body because it's exhorting and encouraging one another. So whether you're leading something or just showing up to be part of the body, that is part of ministry. You know, you don't have to have a formal title or position or your times from this time to this time. Every one of us here has that ministry. And every time the doors, you know, there's an assembly time, we need to be there so we can be part of that ministry, even if all we're doing is participating in the congregation, singing or whatever, and we get to interact with people. And I've shared with people before, but you have no idea how it encourages or discourages other people by even just your attendance, and even your pastors are affected by that. Okay, and again, are there times to be gone? Yes. You know, go on vacation. Assemble with somebody else while you do that. Encourage those people while you're there. You know? And then come back. But I'm saying you're needed even when you're not doing something formal. So it's the body concept, not something beyond that. Anything else? We have food to eat, so I'm kind of in a hurry here. So how many came to eat this morning? All right, let's go ahead and stand, and we will close in prayer, and then we'll head downstairs. It's probably the easiest way, the best way, is to go back through the auditorium and then go down the corner steps. There's better rails, and you don't go through what we affectionately know as the junk room and, you know, and the furnace room and all that. It's just easier if you go down through the stairwell in the corner, okay, and then it should be fine. I'm trying to think whether we should pray for the food now or pray down there. Let's just go ahead and pray for the food here too, okay? So Jim, Pastor Jim, would you lead us in prayer and pray for the food as well with fellowship?